Most of us know that it's pretty easy to become complacent, isn't it? It's pretty easy to become complacent about our worship, our service to God, our whole Christian life. And you will see this about every congregation you go to. You'll see on Sunday night or Wednesday night that many, many people, for various reasons, decide not to come back. That's nothing new. When the children of Israel, after they came back from Babylonian exile, they were allowed to come back. They come back, and first thing they do is they start to rebuild the temple, and they work for a short period of time, and then they get distracted. And there's this to do and that to do, and so the temple kind of lies by itself. Nothing happens. God calls various ones to exhort the people, like Haggai and Zechariah, to get the people back from their complacency, to get started, get what's important done first. Put the temple first, because that was the most important thing. And in a short period of time, the temple is built, and worship is started again in Jerusalem in the temple. Years go by, though, and people start becoming complacent again. The temple's built. Okay, that's nice. The temple's built. And the people kind of go on, and it becomes less and less important to them. Until about 100 years after they came back from Babylonian exile, they have become so complacent about their worship and about their offerings, about their sacrifices, that God sees a need to raise up another prophet. Another one to come and exhort and admonish and push the people out of their complacency. And this prophet, of course, goes by the name of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Malachi chapter 1, where Malachi tells the people, "What do you think you're doing by offering God, Jehovah, the creator of the universe, sick, blemished animals as sacrifices?" He says, "Do you think the governor would allow that?" Of course he wouldn't. "So why do you think God will? Why are you being so complacent about this? Just giving God whatever, what's left over, your leftovers." God doesn't take leftovers. And you know, he never has. He didn't take leftovers with Adam and Eve. He didn't take leftovers with their sons. And he hasn't since then. He's never taken second best. He wants all or he wants nothing. Remember, that was the problem with the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. They were kind of giving God leftovers. They were giving Him something, just not very much. And He said, "I would rather you not give me anything whatsoever than to give me second best. Give me leftovers." That's the background we find ourselves in Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, let's just read the first four verses and then go back and look at where Malachi is coming from when he talks about this covenant of peace. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you." So this is specifically given to the priest and what they were or were not doing. "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me and was reverent before my name." What is this covenant of life and peace, and what did it have to do with Levi and his descendants? This goes all the way back to an incident hundreds and hundreds of years before this time. It goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 25. And to understand fully what Malachi is referring to, we need to read a few verses in Numbers 25. We'll begin in verse 1, because there we learn about this covenant of life, this covenant of peace. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Of course, this is before God's people go into the promised land, shortly before. Numbers 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices, their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And that's how it starts. This is the background of what Malachi is talking about. The people, God's people, had joined themselves physically with pagans. Remember, they had been specifically told not to have any dealings with them of any kind. And yet they were totally disregarding that. They were being complacent about God's restrictions. They were doing what they wanted. And so God became angry and said, hang every one of them that's committed this terrible sin. And so Moses has the judges do that. Now verse 6. And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. One of them had the audacity to bring a pagan woman, a Midianite woman, right in front of the tabernacle. Right to the tabernacle. It's like he was so unconcerned about how God felt that he was going to do what he wanted regardless of what God said about it. And so he actually brought one right there near the temple itself. Now verse 7. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000! Not quite as big as the city of Joplin, but if you can imagine, you know, more than half the population of Joplin dying in that one instance. Why? Because they weren't following God's restrictions, regulations about who they were to have. And they were very strict restrictions. But they were complacent about it. They didn't probably think God would be concerned about it. And they were very much mistaken. 24,000 died. He mentions Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, Aaron the first high priest, and then of course from him all the high priests were descended, all the way down to the time of Malachi. Remember, temple worship has started, so therefore the high priest, who had to be a descendant of Aaron, was the main priest over that whole new temple that was built. And that's how the two are connected. Let's read on a few more verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Those are the words that Malachi uses. My covenant of peace. Peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas saved the day. You know, we think 24,000 was a lot. God was prepared to kill many more than 24,000. But because of what Phinehas did, because that he was a grandson of Aaron, a high priest of the priesthood, because he went and got that javelin and killed those two who were just throwing this right in God's face, right there at the tabernacle. Because of his great act, where it said he was guarding, he was keeping God's commands, then God said, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with you and all your descendants. And that would be all the way down to the time of Malachi. Hundreds of years later, says, I'm going to make this everlasting covenant with you. because you were zealous for my laws. And so we go to the time of Malachi. Something happened between the time of Numbers 25 and Malachi chapter 2. Because the priests, those people who were supposed to be guarding God's laws, guarding God's truths, protecting those things, had become some of the worst of all. And so he really gets after these priests for what they have done. Phinehas' descendants, those priests, instead of guarding God's laws, haven't even kept them themselves. They were supposed to keep them themselves and then guard them, protect them for all the people, but they weren't doing any of that. They were supposed to keep it close to their heart, but they weren't. It was a sad situation. That original blessing had turned into a curse. God said it was a blessing. This was a blessing, a covenant of peace, a covenant of life. And God said through Malachi that I'm going to take that covenant that was made because of what Phinehas did, and I'm going to turn that covenant of peace into a covenant of cursing. Wouldn't be a blessing anymore. It's going to be a curse. And the people were cursed because of it. The priest, back in Malachi 2, it says their refuse would be spread on their faces, the refuse of their solemn feast. This was supposed to be something holy and good, uncorrupted, and the priest had taken it so far from that. They were offering these, you know, sick and blemished animals, the leftovers, the seconds. That's what they were. They were seconds. And so the priests were using that, and so God says, I'm going to take that garbage, as some translations use in that verse, I'm going to take that garbage that you're offering me, and I'm going to throw it right back at you. That's His word in our language today. God said, if you're going to give me garbage, I'm going to give it right back to you. Because God says, I don't accept garbage. I don't take seconds. I don't take leftovers. That's almost his whole point here in the first half of Malachi 2. Don't give me leftovers. I would rather have nothing than leftovers. So God says, I'm going to heap contempt upon you. He talks about how wonderful Phinehas had been. Phinehas had feared God, was reverent toward God. The law of truth was in his mouth, verse 6, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. What a marvelous description. How wonderful that would be if that could truthfully be said about us, written on our tombstone. That's the kind of life we lived. That we feared God, we revered God, we showed Him reverence. The law of truth was in our mouth. We acted justly toward people. We turned people away from iniquity. We turned people away from sin. What a wonderful epitaph that would be to describe us. Because that's how we need to be. He had turned people, turned people away from iniquity. Remember what James talks about? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the very last two verses of that great chapter. We talked about the beginning of James 1 this morning. But the end of James has a great exhortation. How important this is, and I want to stress it tonight. James chapter 5, the last two verses of that letter, says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, and cover a multitude of sins. That's the kind of person Phinehas was. That's why God had made a covenant of peace with him, because of the kind of person he was, the kind of life that he lived. He was turning people away from sin. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, we have a responsibility when we see somebody engaging in sin, walking down the wrong path, we have a responsibility to say something. We can't force them to do what's right. The only person I have control over is myself. But I do have the responsibility to say something to them, to try and get them back on the right path. Because it says there, if that happens, you've turned a sinner back, and you've covered a multitude of sins. This was the kind of person Phinehas was. He taught the truth. He practiced the truth. He was a just person. He walked in peace. That's the kind of person he was. That's the kind of people we need to be. He was a holy, reverent person. Then Malachi kind of turns the tables back to the priest. Verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." Notice the difference between how Phinehas, a priest, had acted and how these priests were acting. Now, they had a new temple. The temple worship had been reinstated. They had a new altar. They had all of this that had been rebuilt. And, of course, this is also the time when Nehemiah is back, when Malachi and Nehemiah were contemporaries. So Nehemiah is back. And him and Ezra, of course, had came to help rebuild the walls and the city. So they had all of these things going for them. The new temple, the city was being rebuilt, the walls were being rebuilt, God was with them, and they become complacent. I wonder if there's not a huge lesson implied there about complacency. About when things are going well. You know, we have a new temple, and the city's being rebuilt. Why do I need God? That seems to be the attitude of even the priest. They didn't think they really needed God that much anymore. The temple was rebuilt. Things were going well. I don't have to be too concerned about my worship. That seems to be the case today with so many. With so many in the church. I don't want to talk about any other religious groups. I just want to talk about the church. Because there seems to be such a parallel between the days of Malachi and our days, and how people view their religion and their worship. It seems to have become a time when people are very complacent. If they give God the leftovers, fine, that's all they need to do. It's kind of like giving God the minimum. What's the very least I can give you, God, and get to heaven? There isn't a least. There isn't a least amount you can give God and get to heaven. That's not how one gets to heaven, is by giving the least. That's never been what God's wanted. Again, that's why He wanted to spit out the people at Laodicea. They made Him sick. You know, that's what happens when we spit something out of our mouth, right? It's so bad in our mouth that we can't stand for it to be there any longer, so we got to spit it out. So we spit it out. God said, that's what I do to people who give me leftovers and give me the seconds, give me the blemishes. God says, God doesn't need sacrifices anyway. He doesn't become a lesser God because we don't sacrifice. That doesn't change His nature, doesn't change His power, doesn't change His wisdom or knowledge. It doesn't change God at all. It changes us. When we give God seconds and blemishes, it changes us. Doesn't change God. God's unchangeable. But it does change us. It affects us. And in a very negative way. These priests had corrupted God's Word. They were supposed to keep it pure and clean and unpolluted. And yet they had corrupted it. It was easier, just like it is today, it was easier to change God's Word than it was to change their lives. You know, God's Word said, you're to marry only certain types of people, going back to Phinehas' day. Well, it was easier to change God's Word than it was to abide by that. Because they saw women that they wanted. from Midian or Moab or wherever, from pagan nations. And God knew what would happen if they were with those women. They would start worshiping those pagan idols. And of course, that's exactly what happened. God knew it would happen. That's why He told them in the first place, don't let it happen. They were complacent and they just thought, it's easier for me to change what God says than to change my life. Changing my life is too hard. God says we need to spend time in His Word. Well, that's kind of hard. There's other things I would rather do. So I'll just change God's Word and not change my life. And that's true of so many things. We want a religion that has no sacrifice. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? That was his real problem. He was a pretty good person. You know, he had kept those commands. But of course, Jesus was able to see into his heart and saw that there was a huge stumbling block, a huge barrier between him and God. And that was his wealth. And so Jesus could see in there and could see that that was keeping him from worshiping God. So that's why Jesus told him to take everything he had and sell it. Wouldn't be enough for him to just get rid of some of it. That wouldn't solve the problem in that young man's case. He needed to get rid of all of it. That would have meant a sacrifice. And the rich young ruler just wasn't willing to sacrifice. And the last thing these people were doing, they were showing partiality in the law. These were the priests doing that. These were the priests. You know, it's tempting to excuse sin in someone's, in a friend's life or in a family member's life, excuse that sin and try to candy coat it or gloss over it, and at the same time condemn someone else for the very same sin. See, that's what these priests were doing. They were showing partiality in the law. It's okay for somebody to do this, not okay for someone else. They were showing partiality. The Bible has condemned that from the very beginning.